should understand the plans that I have for you, saith the Spirit of grace. Not only in the world to come, in the age to come, but I provided access in this life for things to get clear. When the enemy comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy, he comes with the confusion that makes life have no sense. The confusion that surrounds the body of Christ and the people that are trying to receive this path is to separate them from what was provided from the very beginning. But know this, that on this path, the man that chooses this path chooses life. I came to give you this life, and life more abundantly.
Thank you.
Oh, secondly.
Thank you, Lord.
Mendoziate. For the things that you yourself would offer to yourself to fulfill your life and bring it to a whole, often run its gamut and run to a dead end. But know this, that the things that I give you, the things that I start you on, know this, that there is no end to these things, saith the Spirit of grace. Oh, Christ, say it. And know this, that on this path, that there is no place, and I said no place, that you'll stop and say, was that all? Was that all there was? I thought it was more. But know this, that you haven't even begun to understand what is available in this life, saith the Spirit of grace. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. For I desire to put you to bed. And I desire to wake you up. And I desire to be your spring in your step at the noonday. And I desire to be the communion with you at all times, at all places, never void of peace and never void of communion. This is the path laid out for you, saith the Spirit of grace. Hallelujah, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Worship you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He did not leave us orphans. I sent the Comforter. Hallelujah. I exalt you, Jesus.
Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you.
And He was supposed to be here for to lead and to guide us into all truth. And His Word is the truth. So all He does is reaffirm the Word. So Jesus said this, these signs shall follow them. It wasn't even a debate. It was supposed to be a matter of fact. In My name, they'll cast out devils.
Amen.
Speak with new tongues. They lay hands on the sick. And every damnable disease, sickness, supposed to bow its knee.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah,
Jesus. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah, Jesus. Now, the thing that it'll cause a revival in the last days will not only be, it's a pretty melancholy church right now. About the best that you can offer people is real good defined programs. If you can occupy people enough with family kind of things, you can keep them coming to church. The only thing is, you can't get a sick cat healed. When we're supposed to be raising the dead. Hallelujah. He's provided all that. Isaiah still, it's still in there. 1 Peter 2:20. 3 and 4 and 5 still in there. Hallelujah. We exalt you, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord. There's no one. Thank you, Lord.
So the latest was Yolanda got a prayer cloth and prayed for that baby that was 5-year-old. Did you send it up there? Or did we just prayed for it here? 5 years old, had a stroke and was in the, was it St. Petersburg Children's Hospital? He's totally recovered.
Hallelujah.
Totally recovered.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Kathy, why don't you give us a, because you know it best, a quick rundown on how that progression was up till right now.
There's a gentleman named Steve who's 56 years old, and he was sick for about a week with what he thought was a cold. By the time he went to the doctor or to the hospital, he had pneumonia, and they immediately put him on a respirator. When I found out about it, he had probably been on a respirator 2 days, and we prayed for him and sent him a prayer cloth, and he started getting better, and probably within the next 3 days. And then last Sunday on the way home from church, my friend, who's a mutual friend of Steve as well, called and said they were going to pull the plug on Tuesday, that they were going to let him go. He wasn't, he had taken a turn for the worse and he wasn't coming out of it. And my friend just had a really bad feeling all day Monday, and she just was sick about it. And she had, like I said, called, and we prayed again on Sunday. And when she called on Monday to tell Steve's girlfriend, please don't let him pull the plug, I have a really bad feeling, she said he's made a tremendous turnaround in the last 24 hours, and he's already now off the respirator, and they're waiting to come home, and he wants to go fishing.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. We sent a prayer cloth up there. Yeah. What's that?
He's here.
He's here. Okay, so you took it to him? Or
yeah, we took it to her house and put it on the door.
Hallelujah.
She said she pinned it to him.
How many of you believes that if we prayed over you right now, something would happen?
Amen. Amen.
If you need something in your body, even if it's an old injury or anything, why don't you come and stand? Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Amen. All the glory to God. All the glory to God. Just reverently and worshipfully be seated. Everybody else is still being ministered to. There's several, so we'll just continue. Hallelujah. John G. Lake used to continue. I'll say this. He used to say the law of the Spirit of life, Romans 8. He said, you're going to go in there? Absolutely. He said, how are you going to go in there with the bubonic plague killing thousands and thousands and thousands? He said, it can't kill me. There's no way it can. And they said, well, how so? He said, because of the law of the Spirit of life. I have that law. In other words, I've been born again. And my inner man feeds my outer man. Now, he taught his disciples, John G. Lake's disciples, he taught them, trained a team, a whole bunch of them, maybe 20, 30 guys, to go in and pick up the corpse of all those dead people. And there was hundreds of thousands of them dying. And they did it, and not one of them ever got sick. And it was unbelievable to the locals and to the government. He proved it to them. He said, here's the thing. You know, what killed you is fear. And you accept, you believe that. See, we don't know who we are. Because we don't know who we are, Satan gets an advantage over us. And we think that we're like everybody else. The Greek says this. It says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new species. A new species. Meaning your spiritual DNA didn't originate from this world. It originates from another world. Now, as long as you live out of the fleshly DNA, you're subject to anything. You're subject to anything that anybody else dies from, or sickness or disease. Once you begin to understand that the law of the Spirit of life, which was that law present, that the moment Jesus said this to Nicodemus, the wind bloweth where it listeth, meaning it blows here and there, but you can't tell. All you can do is watch the effects of it. So is everyone that's born of God. Meaning this, there is a law in effect. That anyone on this planet that ever bows their heart and says, Jesus, I accept your sacrifice. You died for me. That law is sure, more sure than the law of gravity. But you didn't have to have somebody come and say, it happened. You can know based on His words, the moment that you ask, you can get born again. But nothing changes. If you weighed 230 before, you'll weigh 230 afterwards. No, there's no weight change. If you were handsome before, you'll be handsome afterwards. Although if you're not too handsome, the Word says He does beautify the meek with salvation. I've seen a lot of people that need a lot of salvation. But Jesus said the wind, you don't know. But so it is with the law of the Spirit. Any man that asks God into his life gets born again. What happens at that moment in time? Nothing changes on the outside, but on the inside, as sure as you're living and breathing, your DNA changes. You had a spirit after the first Adam. Now you have a spirit after the second Adam. If you learn to live and move and have your being in this life, in that realm, out of that DNA, then you can boldly proclaim like John did, John G. Lake, I can't kill me. What? Are you serious? He was so emphatic about it. He loved science. He had a genius IQ and he loved science. He said, I can prove it to you. Put the froth from the spittle from that dead man that just died in my hand. Four or five of you doctors get around it. Put it right there. And they put it in his hand, and his hand under a microscope. They first examined those little squiggly things running around, which was the life spore of the plague. And they took that same life and put it in his hand, and immediately as it touched his hand, it died. Well, he transposed that into all of his disciples. He said, hey guys, you can't die. You go in there and act like you're King's kids. You live out of that new nature. Somebody said, how does it happen? Listen. We talk about God, how big He is, and sure He's big. He's got the whole world in His hands. Oh, God is so big. He's holding up the world. He's holding. Sure He is. But where's He at? Where's He at? Listen. If anybody that could make an Adam, now I don't understand too much about it, but they tell me that you put this fabric under a high enough definition microscope, it's moving. Well, the density, the hardness of anything is based on how tight those molecules are sewn together. But everything is based on an atomic composition. Well, the one who created all molecular structure was the second member of the Godhead. Logos. All things were made by Him and for Him. And by Him all things consist. Now listen. If He created an Adam, and way before science ever dipped in there and said, okay, there's electrons and protons and all those kinds of things that make it up, and you can't even see it unless it's magnified a million times over. If He made it, don't you think He had to get small enough to get in there and compose it and comprise it and know all of its molecular structure? Oh, sure. He's big this way. He holds the whole universe. And I don't know what's beyond our universe. He holds all that in His hands. But as big as He is that way, He's as small that way as small can get. I mean, you break it down. They came up with a decade ago or so. They found out that there was something they termed, I can't remember what it was. They called it something. It was smaller than an atom. It could actually float through our entire planet and never be grabbed or touched by the atmosphere because of its small. It's so small, so microscopic. How do you think the law of the Spirit works? This Holy Ghost, He's invisible. But He had to invade you. He had to come inside. He had to go into the pores, I mean, way down deep into the spirit man, and in a moment's time, regenerate all that. If He can hold a world, He can also get small enough to go so deep inside an atom that He can tell you, yeah, I created all this. And where I'm standing, it's skyscrapers to me. You're trying to figure it out. I can get just as small as I am large, because I dwell everywhere. I'm God. Why do you think He said, lay hands on Him? Because John G. Lake, he called the wisdom of the Word and said, look, when I lay my hands on you, something comes out. It can't be bound by a mortal body. It'll go into the places that are diseased. You know, they had documented proof that He'd go in even when they didn't have MRIs, X-rays, and all those kinds of things. And the doctors were trying to figure out what part of the body was diseased, and He'd lay His hands on them. He'd tell them, this is what's wrong. That's the part. Listen. God can go into that place. You get your hands, those hands laid on Him. You're laying hands on somebody. Know this. Something's generated out of you. It comes out. You can't see it. You didn't see the Holy Spirit when He came in. I know He's Spirit. I understand that part. And that's a different realm. But He had to be small enough to invade your body and step in. Step in to live for all eternity. Then, when you lay your hands on the sick, you can believe this, that the law of the Spirit of life, which is in Christ Jesus, makes you free and them free from the law of sin and death, which is disease and anything that would debilitate and destroy, kill, steal, and destroy. And how does He do it? Oh my God, He'll flow microscopically, if necessary, into every organ that's diseased and begin His healing process. Glory be to God. It didn't come with Jesus. It didn't come from someplace out there. But He's walking along and He's headed to Jairus' house. And He doesn't even have anything on His mind other than this ruler of the synagogue says, come, hurry. My teenage daughter is dying. She's dying. The God part of Him, of course, was aware of everything all the time, but the humanity in Him was only headed to Jairus' house. And this woman, who had an issue of blood, she had been hemorrhaging for a dozen years. She ran up, pressed through the crowd, and touched the hem of his garment. He said, "Who touched me?" He didn't know. His humanity didn't know. But he said, Peter said, "Are you kidding? The crowd is just absolutely got their hands all over you." No, he said, "Somebody pulled on what was on the inside. I felt virtue come out of me." Listen, when you pray, it's not supposed to come from some way out there. He provided something for us as King's kids, that we were a walking reservoir of healing, miracle working power. So much so that He, our prototype, was when He got touched, He didn't even know. But the access to that grace inside of Him was so thoroughly purged. So thoroughly purged from the things that inhibit it. Would you say we got the exact same thing living on the inside of us? Well, what is it then? Because we certainly don't see that about ourselves, at least not yet, but we will. We will, Sister Callie. This is why the walk of mortification. You step up to a prayer line and say, "Okay, God, I'm here on the basis of Your blood, and You provided it in Jesus. No good work will get this done except the one work. I have to believe. If I believe, then You'll come. You'll come." Now, here's where you have to be careful. But nevertheless, it's the truth. He'll guide us and lead us into all truth, because His Word is truth. You get born again, you just get inside. I mean, you cross the threshold and you got all kind of weaknesses. That's why He sends the Holy Spirit to clean up your life. And I don't have to do it on my own. 10 years, 15, 20, 30, 40, 50, I mean, right up to the day of departure, I don't have to stand there doing it on my own. It's Him, Christ in me, the hope of glory. I can turn it over to Him and watch Him prevail. He can prevail against the odds of my flesh. But you step over into salvation, nobody comes spotless. Usually we drag a lot of baggage. A lot of baggage. Messed up relationships. Problems with the body. Problems with the mind. Different things that try to trail us down and hunt us down and try to convince us, even after we're born again, that we're not who we say we are or who He says we are. Listen, you are. He wants to convince you. The Holy Spirit's job, more than anything else, is to convince you. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That you've been created in His image. Now, you step over this threshold and you find yourself a new creature. John, 1 John said, "He who is born of him sinneth not." Well, the actual Greek breakdown is he's not in a habitual desirous state. Something changes in his nature. In other words, you on this side of the line, you could sin and nothing would bother you about it. You could just sin all you wanted to and nothing would bother you. You could wake up with a hangover, you'd hate that part. But the other part was just waiting for another weekend. But you cross that line, even if those things followed you, there's something different now. Because now, even if the body takes over and for a moment in time convinces you that you're less than who He says you are, and you kind of side with the body and run with that, but after it's over, you feel like, oh my, I let myself down and I let God down. You know, the best thing to do in all those kinds of situations is just run right back up, flop right back on Papa's lap, and say, I love you. John said this, if any man does sin, He is faithful to just, so faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So then He gives us the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, according to Romans 8, starts praying against our infirmities. And then, as He starts praying against our infirmities, what happens is the light starts coming on greater and greater and greater. But be careful. It's not just an illumination process of the Word. What it is, it begins to illuminate to us all the parts of us that for years have trailed us down like some kind of hound and put some kind of cloak over us. It could have been something that followed us from the cradle. Somebody that put something on us when we didn't ask for it and affected our life. Yet nevertheless, like Pavlov's dogs, that the bell rings and they salivate. Satan comes with a thought and you dismiss it, but he comes again and you dismiss and he comes again, and all of a sudden, before you know it, the depression, the weakness, and even the fall to sin is right back. But here's where the Holy Spirit comes in. The moment that you get saved, He creates a nature in you that can receive light. And then the next thing He does, He gives you a language that begins to pray out an edifice on the inside of you. But what happens in that? What happens in that is this: illumination. Illumination. What it begins to do is it begins to expose all the dark areas. And sometimes this is where people stop and they back up because they felt better. They thought they felt better before they started praying. Well, I liked myself before I started praying. Yeah, but you were a mess. And you thought you were all right. And that's what kept the merry-go-round going over and over. And so 10 years later, you won't be any different. You'll still be doing the same things. Then the Holy Spirit steps in. You begin to pray. You say, oh, we tell you, pray in tongues. He'll build you up. Yes, He will. But what He's doing, He's building you up for the shock of your life. So what He wants to do is He wants to go in there. And He's going to say, okay, little one, you ready? He won't ask your permission. You'll just one day be glorifying God, I worship you, and He'll turn that flashlight on. Like the way Dave talks about it. He said, then we start seeing all that dirt. It's like somebody saying, my God, look at all the dirt this light brought. No. It was there. And it was the catalyst that kept a lot of unanswered prayers. And you just, well, out there somewhere. I don't know where it's at. I don't know why it's not getting answered. But here's the genius of the Holy Spirit. This is why He took the praying in tongues out of us, out of our intellect, and put it in His stewardship. Because what He wants to do is He fixes you. And if the doctor told you exactly how many layers he's going to have to cut through to get down to get that cancer out, and just what organs he's going to have to set aside, and how he's going to have to stop your heart to start it back again, you'd say, "Oh God, I'll just die with this because I don't want the operation." So they don't tell you what it's going to be like under the scalpel. But that's okay, because the Holy Spirit has an inebriation kind of process anyway. It's called He builds you up for the big letdown. No, He doesn't let you down. He doesn't. But what He'll do is He'll reveal to you what it is. And the only reason why He reveals to you what it is so that He can begin to show you, look, if you'll side with me on this, and the two of us agree, then I can remove it out of your life. Because as long as you want it to stay, and as long as you couldn't see it was there, it had a habitation to dwell. So you step over this line. Partying, partying, partying. Friday nights are great. I don't even know who it was with last week, but nevertheless, doesn't matter. Then all of a sudden you get saved. You say, "Oh man, this is the greatest thing ever." The only thing is, they call you up next Friday night, "Let's go smoke one. Let's go do, you know, let's go." Something inside of you is like, "Man, it's just not me anymore. It's just not me." And then if you do yield, now it's more than just a hangover the next time. It's something on the inside of you saying, "Abba, okay, this isn't me." And He said, "That's right. So come on up here. Let me love on you. Let me heal you. But let me show you something. If you'll get on this path to praying in tongues and mortification of the Spirit, then I can change your whole life. And what you keep attributing to just pitfalls, like, I don't know, I was just walking along and boom, I just fell in the gutter. I don't know. I was just, man, I was just loving God and liking church. And then all of a sudden, bam, I'm back right where I started." You think, not really. You think. John said this: the man that walks in this kind of love, the one that I'm describing now that can come by the power of the Holy Spirit to purge you from weaknesses, he said there is no stumbling inside that man. No opportunity of stumbling inside of him. It's not that the opportunity is out there. What destroys most people's lives is the opportunity is still inside, not yet purged. Now, so this is the part that I said we had to be careful on. You come here, you square your shoulders up, take a big breath, and you know you're less. You know you're human. Cussed the cat last week. Worried all night. You just take a breath and say, "Abba." And He comes. Because that's who He is. He's the healer. But then He starts you out on a walk. It's a walk above the sense realm. It's a walk of mortification. It's a walk where the Holy Spirit deliberately says, "Okay, I can take you. I can take you if you'll let me." So that the end result is you'll be looking back 5 years and saying, "My God, there's no fear in me. There's no offense in me. I don't hate Him anymore. I don't fear anymore. What used to set my world in a tailspin, can't do that anymore." Well, He does that. The only thing is He has to have your permission. And then involved in that permission, He has to bring you to the place where He shows you the weaknesses, so you'll say, "Okay, okay, okay, I see it. But I'll side with you. I have been made a new creature in Christ Jesus. And if you want to operate on me, I'll sit right here. And you can operate on me. And even if I fail next week and next week and next week, I'll keep going forward and I'll make no excuse. Because as long as you make an excuse for it, He can't do anything about it. For the moment you say, I'll make no excuse. I've been created bigger and stronger. I don't have to do that. I won't do that. And let you guide me into all truth. And the man or woman who takes that kind of stand, don't get under condemnation. Because every hell hole you find yourself crawling out of and just keep squaring your shoulders and saying, that's the image, I won't stop, I'll keep going forward. He will conform you into that image. Then again, you take on the image like I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. No. No, no, no. I once was a sinner. But now I've been saved by grace. So there's a world of difference. So if I take the secondary position and say, okay, that's just who I am and I don't know. See, there's a lot of you that I'm so proud of, I could just wish there was a Nobel Peace Prize. I could hang on a bunch of you in here. Because you're fighting. You're fighting to go forward like the rest of us. And everybody that's hearing this and embracing it, I can tell you that the part of you that says, I know that I'm weak in a lot of areas. And I don't know exactly the timeline that'll take me to change into the image that your word says I am, but I'm willing to take the journey. Your father, you think of him as a real majestic being, and he is, but he's also a gymnast, because every once in a while he has to step down from the throne and say to his son, excuse me for a moment. If you imagine him with robe, I don't know if that's... He does cartwheels. What are you doing, Father? Look at them. They're filled with all kind of weakness, fleshly desires, and they keep claiming my word against their weaknesses. Do you take somebody and let somebody indoctrinate you and teach you that you're just a sinner saved by grace? That you have to dwell in the weakness that you... The Holy Spirit wasn't sent to mortify you. Then I'll tell you what'll happen. You'll accept your human frailty. And then you'll give excuse to it. Oh, you know, we have to live together because everybody does. You know... We have to, you know, it's just a man thing, Pastor. Looking at that stuff, it shames me, but who doesn't? Who doesn't? Looking at all that. Do you step across that line as a baby? And he says, come on, come on, come on, come on. You got a lot of weaknesses, come on. And it don't really, there's no set time of how long it takes for you to walk that out of going from baby to adolescence to grown up. As long as you keep saying, Abba, fall, Abba. Do you step back into a place where you condone it and say, hey, I got to do this because I got to do it. He doesn't leave you. The only thing is, the more you look into Him, the more accountable you get. And that's why it's real, real difficult to get Christians who've been saved 4 and 5 years, and especially if they hear this word very long, it's real hard to get them healed when they're doing things deliberately against their conscience. Why? Because John says, We have the petitions that we desire of Him because we do those things which are pleasing in His sight. Now, this is the part. In fact, you're hearing it now. You can square your shoulders up at any time. Just dug yourself out of a slime pit last night. I mean, you hope the tabloids don't find out about it. You can step up to the mark and say, Jesus, forgive me, cleanse me, and heal me. And my God, He'll come and do it. Because that's who He is. But here's the balance to it. You can't walk in that healing and progress in a state of maturity in Christ and have Him come and nurture you and provide for you if you so choose to walk the other way and say, okay, it's all by grace. How can you not know something you already know? How can you erase something from your memory bank that the Word makes you accountable for? So once you become accountable for it, the Holy Spirit says, okay, here's the challenge. Will you do? When you say, yes, I'll do, then He becomes the one that provides all the grace to conform you to that image. A lot of times Christians will say, I don't know why this is still in me. It's usually on that level. If it is that the Holy Spirit's been working for years to try to get them to come to a place where they say yes, and they keep acknowledging it. No, that's just a weakness that everybody has to put up with. Listen, here's your boldest stand. When you say, I am who He says I am, and I don't have to be what the world calls me. I don't care if 1,000 Christian brothers get around me and say, okay, I've got that weakness. Listen, it's all right to say, I had that weakness, but my God, somebody should step up to the mark and say, guess what? Even when you want to, if you'll keep giving yourself to the Holy Spirit, there'll come a day where He'll cut it off and you won't want to and you can be healed. Hallelujah, Jesus. Glory be to God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Jesus. Whew. Is it any wonder why there's not the church raging in revival? It's not so much that the church is full of sin and weaknesses. Yes, that is per se. But the worst is the indoctrination that the clergy has taught. That the Holy Spirit is not everything that Jesus said He would be. Oh, listen. There's a way to live above and not beneath. Hallelujah to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Matt, let there be light. That is, I don't know how long I was saying that, but that's prophecy. How long did you plan on, did you think about that during the week? You're right. Before service. No, right now. Right now. Because He prophesies the mind of Christ. He prophesies it according to the will of God in the service so that He can answer the questions of the heart. That's what Paul said. Hallelujah. We're going to have our revival. The blind see. The lame walk. The deaf hear. The dumb speak. The dead are raised. Demoniacs are set free. Thousands and thousands. Thousands and thousands are born again in this revival. Hallelujah. Glory. Hallelujah. You know, I'm so proud. I mean, in a wonderful sense. Oh, Pastor, you're talking about. I'm talking about, in a, if I get a paradoxical kind of thing here. I'm proud of the humility. No, I'm thankful for the day. Number one, that I was born again. Number two, for the baptism of the Spirit. Because truly, 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 as Isaiah prophesied in 28, it is a revelation gift. See, I can have that same word. I was recently praying for somebody that was head of a church. And my God, if my heart was broken because of the pain and suffering that they were going through. I mean, a young person that should be real fit, and they are. The last thing they told me just humbled me. It brought me almost to tears. The last thing they told me after I prayed, and they welcomed the prayer because they was hurting. They were hurting so bad. The last thing they said was, this preacher said to this preacher. That preacher said to this preacher. I don't want any of this to go away until the Father gets done doing in me what He wants done. And I wanted to cry. I didn't say anything to Him. All I wanted to do is get off the phone and say, Holy Spirit. Not in a prideful sense, but I thank You for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The One who teaches me that, my God. Now listen, if my daddy does that, I don't want nothing to do with him. I'm leaving the ministry. If my daddy, who sent His own Son, put sickness, disease, debilitate somebody so He can come along on the other side of it and heal them, I'm done with it. I'm done with it. Now who teaches? Who teaches? Preachers. Who teach other preachers? Who teach other preachers? Certainly. Certainly not the Word, but they've got the same Word. How do you come up with that stuff? There's only one differentiation. It's the Holy Spirit. And as you utter those mysteries, as Candy said this morning, the fine dressed gentleman at the chalkboard who takes that Word and begins to interpret it to your heart so you don't come up with all kinds of things that, you know, when He said that, the pureness of His heart was there. He really meant it. And His heart was pure. The only thing is, now here's the deal. Here's the deal. If that doctrine runs inside of you, somebody says, what's doctrine? It's the teaching. It's the foundation by which you live on. It's your understanding of what the Word of God is. Jesus said, if you do My sayings, not if you hear My sayings, but if you hear My sayings and do My sayings, this is how I liken you. You're a man who's building your house upon a rock. And He promised this. Now, He promised this. Whether you do or don't do His sayings, the wind and the rain and the tornadoes and the hurricanes of life will come. Nobody will escape them. But the only difference is this. The man who hears them and practices them, which is doctrine. He will be, she will be like a person who built their house steadfast, immovable upon the rock. Squared their shoulders, and when the tsunami was coming, they looked straight into it and said, it looks like insurmountable odds. We're done this time. My body is, I mean, the devil's saying, you're done. You're a washout. It's over. And after the tide goes down, fish are still flopping. And you're standing there on the rock. You say, my God, I am a super in charge tidy bowl man. I have stood up against the swirl and I have not gone down. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, what will separate one man from another? If we've all got the Word of God and we can all read it, and if Isaiah is there for him to read and for me to read, and if he said, with his stripes, we're healed, then who comes and takes all those other satellite kinds of teachings and incorporates them, ingrains them into a reasoning out of the mind of, let's see, we prayed and nothing happened, so if we prayed and nothing happened, well then, evidently it must be His will. If I get up here this morning and the baby's brought in here and I get over here and I cry over it, and I mean it breaks my heart, and Gary's been used in miracles, a lot of you, I said, Gary, come on, a bunch of us get around it. We just cry, and my God, it feels like we empty out ourselves. And the mama just pushes the baby back, same way it came. Well, we're standing here looking at each other and say, well, see, we got one or two things to go by now. Because our mind can't wrap it around. It can't wrap it around that we all cried and prayed and used the name of Jesus and cast out every devil. And I mean, we spent the whole service. And the baby left in the wheelchair, still crippled up. But before it gets halfway down the aisle, I'm talking and we're talking. And I'm, well, evidently, you know, let's do deductive reasoning. We prayed, and He said if we prayed, and then He'd come, and we used His name, and we did use His name, and we know that, you know, we know it. We really believed it was His will. So evidently, there's something here that we don't know, and it must not be His will at this time. I mean, evidently, see you later, Mama. Evidently, God's got some reason for that baby to stay that way. Because I know what it is. I know what it is. I got it. God just spoke to me. I know what it is. God wants that baby, like, how old is it? 3? Okay. God wants it when it gets to grade school level. Can't even hardly talk right now. He wants to come in sometime in another service like this. Then He'll heal it. And then the baby will be able to talk, and He's saving that healing for a time where He can really get glory. And while we're doing our mamby-pamby, kind of stuff that makes God a little bit, if He needed, He doesn't need Pepto-Bismol, but if He needed some, He'd take a teaspoon about that time. Because somebody would say, hey, Pastor, yes, sir, we got it figured out. I'm going to tell the congregation, we got it figured out why the baby doesn't get healed today. Pastor, please. Pastor, somebody's behind you. If my Lord would grace us with a service, He'd step up, step in. And whatever preachers were here, wouldn't have the time just yet. I'd say, Jesus, I'll be right back to you. Mama, don't go yet. Let me show you what my Father's will is. All the time. Every time. 24/7. 365. Mama, don't go yet. And He wouldn't even get back all the way before His glory will begin to surcharge into that baby. And whatever need to pop and crack and straighten up and straighten out, and mental acuteness, IQ come on level. then he would turn and say, "Did I not say the works that I do, you'll do also?" And then he'd walk back up and he'd say, "Yes, sir. What did you have a question?" "No, sir. No, sir. I was going to write a book before you came of why God doesn't heal all the time. But you just answered everything. When my pastor friend said to me, 'I'll let this stay as long as it needs to stay.' What if you've got a doctrine running inside of you? What if a doctrine is a teaching and it runs even when you don't, it's like a program? You leave your computer screen dark and you walk away from it. And if you didn't shut down all the programs, it's still running. Whatever program you were on was still running. When you pull it back up, boot it back up, it's there. You stand in life and you have something on the inside of you that says, 'Well, sometimes He does and sometimes He doesn't. Sometimes He's got a reason for it and sometimes He doesn't.' That kind of doctrine running on the inside of you, even when somebody prays for you or you go before Him, don't tell me that in the subliminal places of your mind and of your heart, that's not warring against you to the level that it captivates any procedure of anything that God could do to get inside there, because you don't know whether the thing has run its gamut. When do you get to be the judge to say, 'Okay, I can accept His healing now because He's taught me everything that He wanted to teach me in me being sick?'" Satan's a liar. But there's only one teacher, and His name is the Holy Spirit. Glory be to God. And this is why I know we're going to have our revival. Because we're not going to run way over here by the grace of God. We keep praying in tongues. We're not going to get weird, legalistic. We won't do all the weird, gyrations. That's okay. It's just that it's not the fullness. Like Dave said, we'll have a revival where they'll come in. Listen, if you're looking for a real, "Whoo, that blew my mind" kind of thing, I think a leg growing out or an eye popping back in will be enough to put goosebumps up and down. And the legalism that goes with, you can't get healed if you did a bad thing last night. But neither will we stay there, and we'll teach over here to the level. There is a place of accountability. That the moment that you choose, you don't have to be wrecked all of your life by saying, "My God, I don't like this as a man. I don't like this offense." I'll close. Do you know how many dear, precious daughters of the Lamb, of the Father, who He wants to court and teach them what a true daddy is? And a lot of you are going to that place and He's teaching you. Because some place in your past, some place in their past, an abusive image that's too painful to even talk about. Now what if you've got a doctrine that says, I don't know how to get rid of this, and this is going to follow me, and oh, maybe if I just talk about it. I'll just talk about it. Well, there is a catharsis that takes place with an initial kind of bearing your soul. But even after you've borne your soul to somebody, somebody's got to go in there and heal it. Because you can talk about it 1,000 times. And all it does is it gets bigger. It just gets bigger. And then you, even the travesty that took place as a child, then you're imagining, you're trying to remember as a 40-year-old what took place as a 5-year-old. And you're not even sure if the memory's correct. But I can guarantee you there'll be somebody there to supply plenty of memory for you. And it's not the Holy Ghost. But you can scratch on it and scratch on it and scratch on it. But you can be like, which none of you are, the madman of Gadara had a legion. How many is that? It's several thousand devils. And they were in him. They weren't around him. They were in him. They were running around in his head. They made the pigs commit suicide. What do you think they'd want to make human beings do? They can torment. But one sit down with Jesus. One sit down with Jesus. All of it was gone. All of it was erased. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 I'm glad I go to this church, Sister Barbara.